I'd like to invite you to open this morning to the book of Jonah. This Sunday and next Sunday, we'll be examining this fascinating short book found in the Minor Prophets. If you're struggling to find it, it's neatly tucked between the books of Obadiah and Micah. I'm not sure if that helps a lot. Now, while the book is quite short and perhaps hard to find, nevertheless, I'm quite sure most of us here are very familiar with the story of Jonah. Probably the first word that springs to mind when you hear Jonah is whale or a fish. And while a fish is indeed found in the book of Jonah, there's a whole lot more to the story than Jonah and a fish. Sometimes when we read a book or watch a film, after the first time we may have got the bigger picture. But on second or third viewing, we start to pick up the smaller details and subtle nuances that reinforce the major themes. Other times we find that the opposite actually happens, that all the smaller, interesting details make us miss the larger point. I think that's often the case with the book of Jonah. We may think that the book is all about him, about his failures, his example to follow, or as is the case most of the time, not to follow. And while these are indeed lessons we can learn from the book, what we'll find is that the focus of Jonah is on God. Jonah is a book about God, about his compassionate mercy on undeserving sinners. Jonah, the fish, the sailors, the Ninevites, they are all the canvas on which God paints a most vivid picture of a saving, gracious character. Hopefully by now everyone has found the book, so let's jump right into it. I'll divide the book into two parts, each one starting with a phrase, "Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah." We find this in verse 1 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 3. And we'll use this natural division as we focus on chapters 1 and 2 this morning and chapter 3 and 4 next Sunday. In chapter 1 and 2, we will see Jonah's flight and Yahweh's pursuit. But before we begin, it's worth me addressing a major contention with the book of Jonah. Perhaps no other book in the Bible has received as much ridicule and doubt from the unbelieving secular world as Jonah. We have to answer the question, is Jonah to be read as a true historical account, or is it simply a parable or an allegory? Let me address this in just a few short points. 4 points. First of all, Jonah is written as a narrative, and the language and grammar is similar to that of other historical books in the Old Testament. Secondly, Jonah was a real prophet who ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. Third, the story of Jonah is not all that unbelievable. If you have a problem with a large fish or whale swallowing a man, you'll have a lot more problems with the rest of the Bible. Wait until you hear about a sea being parted to stand on either side, or of Jesus raising people from the dead, or how about this, God bringing the universe into existence by speaking it. And finally, if you deny Jonah, you deny Jesus. Our Lord viewed the account of Jonah as real history, which we see in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11. So Jonah is true history, and we'll accept it as such. For our outline, we'll be examining these first two chapters of Jonah under 4 headings. First, we have stubborn disobedience. Secondly, we have severe discipline. Thirdly, we have sovereign deliverance. And then finally, we have a salvation psalm. And as we follow Jonah on his foolish flight, we will see how God pursues him in order to display his compassionate character, first to pagan sailors, then to Jonah himself, and then finally, in what we will see next week, to the undeserving people of Nineveh. Along the way, there are many lessons that we will learn about how we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are also recipients of the same amazing compassion of God, and how we, unlike Jonah, should desire that same compassion for others, even those we may consider as enemies. So let's begin. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah 1 verse 1 says, Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, who was Jonah? As I mentioned before, in one of the reasons why we know that Jonah is true history is that this is not the first time that the prophet is mentioned in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 14, verse 25, we read the following. It says, He, and it's referring to King Jeroboam II, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of Yahweh, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath Hepher. King Jeroboam was one of the kings of Israel who reigned from about 793 BC to 753 BC. Quite a long reign. Verse 24, the one before the one we read, it says that he was a king who did evil in the sight of Yahweh. And yet, the reign of Jeroboam II was marked by relative prosperity, in spite of the wickedness of its king. God showed compassion to his rebellious people by allowing them some semblance of national success. And Jonah was the prophet appointed by God to deliver this message of the restoration of the borders to the nation. Now Israel, although experiencing a rare period of relative peace and prosperity, are a nation far from God. Their practice of religion is marked not by genuine faith and worship of God, but it was ritualistic and idolatrous. You would expect then that the word of Yahweh coming to Jonah would be directed towards the Israelites, right? To call them to repentance or else face the wrath of God. God was most certainly angry with his people. The book of Amos makes that very clear. So now the word of Yahweh comes to Jonah. And you might expect verse 2 to begin with this. Arise, go to Jeroboam the king. But no, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. To understand just how groundbreaking this is, you have to understand that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. The Assyrians were one of Israel's most ruthless enemies. They were a nation renowned for their ruthlessness in battle and their fondness of torture. And they had been established as the dominant power of the Near East during this time. However, at this time of Jonah, they were suffering a temporary decline in their dominance. So this was a low point for the Assyrian nation, and at the same time, a high point, at least politically, for Israel. So it was to these Assyrians that Jonah is called to go. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. You see, God was not only concerned with the nation of Israel and their evil, their sin, but he was also concerned with the stubborn disobedience, the evil of the Assyrians. Nineveh was located about 800 kilometers away to the northeast of Jonah's hometown. And it was indeed a great city with multiple levels of walls measuring upwards of 15 meters in height. It had great moats surrounding it. And yet it was a wicked city. It represented the wickedness of the Assyrians. And it was to this city that Jonah is sent to prophesy, to speak out against it, to let them know that judgment is coming. It's the wickedness, the disobedience of the Assyrians, the fact that they deserve God's judgment, that's key to understanding this book. It's against the backdrop of stubborn disobedience and evil that God's compassion shines most brightly. And it's not just the disobedience of the Ninevites that this book highlights, but also the stubborn disobedience of Jonah himself. See verse 3. It says, "Yet Jonah arose not to go to Nineveh, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid its fare, and went down to go into it with them to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh." Jonah leaves his hometown of Gath Hepher and goes down to Joppa on the coast and boards a ship going west to the city of Tarshish, most likely a city in southern Spain. It's the complete opposite direction to Nineveh. This is the first and only instance of a prophet refusing God's commission. Now we have to ask the question, why? Why did Jonah refuse to go to Nineveh to preach against that wicked city? Was he simply scared of a long trip? Unlikely, since Tarshish was 5 times the distance from distance to Nineveh. Did he perhaps fear the Ninevites? His message would most certainly have been unpopular, and it could lead to his brutal death. Was it because the message he was bringing was so severe? Remember, his previous commission to prophesy was that the borders of Israel would be expanded. It's not exactly doom and gloom. So now he has to face the prospect of being an unpopular prophet. And while some of these reasons could have played a small part, the real reason why Jonah stubbornly disobeyed God was because he knew that God may actually show compassion and save those wicked Ninevites. As strange as it may sound, Jonah feared that the Assyrians would actually repent and God would show them mercy. Not to spoil the story, but in chapter 4, when the city does indeed repent and God saves them, Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 2, "And he prayed to Yahweh and said, 'Ah, O Yahweh, was not this my word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore I went ahead to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil.'" It wasn't that Jonah opposed God's message of judgment. He wanted God to judge them. He wanted God to punish them, to wipe them off the face of the earth. He didn't want them to conquer Israel, to be a thorn in Israel's side. Perhaps most importantly, he didn't want them to become a scathing rebuke to Israel's continued disobedience. How terrible would it look for Israel to have the Ninevites repent through the preaching of one stubborn prophet, while they, Israel, continued in their stubborn disobedience to Yahweh in spite of countless prophets being sent to them. Yet we will address that more next Sunday in chapter 3 and 4. This reveals so much of Jonah's heart, his hardness towards those pagans. This is far from the compassionate heart of God, who was reaching out to sinners deserving of his divine judgment. So we see the stubborn disobedience of first the Ninevites and then of Jonah. And disobedience to God will always lead to severe discipline by God. So our second point, severe discipline. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. "But Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea, And there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship gave thought to breaking apart. Then the sailors became fearful, and every man cried to his God, and they hurled the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the innermost part of the vessel, lain down and fallen deep asleep. Back in those times, most deities and gods were seen to be limited to a geographic location. So if you lived in a particular town or province, you had your own local deity that you would pay homage to, you would pray to, and hope that they left you alone to live your life in peace. But one of the themes of Jonah is that God is proving that he is not simply limited to one particular geographic location, and more than that, not to one nation, Israel. You see, one of the attributes of God is that he is omnipresent. It simply means that he is equally present in all places at all times. Now, this is a lesson the Ninevites will soon learn later on in this book, that their evil hasn't escaped the notice of God, that he is just as present and observant in faraway Nineveh as he is in Jerusalem. But before that happens, God will dramatically prove his omnipresence to Jonah and these sailors, and with it, his severe discipline. Notice a repeated phrase that we see in verse 3, that Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. Later in the verse, after paying the ship's fare, he went down to go into it with them to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of Yahweh. Surely a prophet of the one true God knew that he couldn't simply run from God. Jonah wasn't that ignorant. This running was rather him indicating that he was withdrawing from service. He was withdrawing from the presence of Yahweh, refusing God's commission. But God wouldn't let him go that easily. He would have done well to remember the words of Psalm 139, verse 7 to verse 10. There the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I lift up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, like Jonah, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." God is everywhere, and we cannot escape the presence of God. Continuing, verse 4 says that Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea. The sovereign Almighty God displays his awesome power over the elements by causing a great storm to thrash against Jonah's ship. Nature yields itself to its maker, unlike Jonah. The severity of the storm is proved in verse 5, where these hardened sailors realize that this is no ordinary storm. They become fearful, suddenly religious, and they begin hurling their precious cargo overboard, clearly indicating that they believed that their lives were at stake. Perhaps it had been a clear, calm day at sea, and once the shoreline had disappeared, out of nowhere, a great wind descended on them, the sea changed, and they were in a fight for their lives. This storm could not be explained by natural causes, even to these unbelieving sailors. And yet, in the midst of this great storm, Jonah is asleep. He may have thought that he had succeeded in fleeing the presence of God, but now he is suddenly shaken awake to the reality that God has pursued him. Verse 6. So the captain came near to him and said to him, "How is it that you are deeply sleeping? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." What a sad irony that Jonah had to be rebuked by a heathen captain. Whereas he should have been the one rebuking the Ninevites for their evil, here a pagan sea captain is used by God to shake the stubborn servant of God from his slumber. The storm the captain, they are all the finger of God pointing at Jonah's conscience and exposing a sin. In fact, verse 7 shows us exactly how God sovereignly exposed Jonah's sin. Verse 7, then each man said to the other, come, let us have the lots fall, so that we may know on whose account this calamitous evil has struck us. So they had the lots fall, and the lot fell on Jonah. This wasn't mere chance that the lots fell on Jonah. Just as the wind and the sea obeyed God, so did the lots. To the sailors, this was a superstitious, pagan act. And yet God shows us complete sovereignty by using their actions to accomplish his ends. And so the sailors question Jonah. Verse 8, they say, then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamitous evil struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became greatly fearful, and they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. Jonah's sin, his stubborn disobedience, has been found out. Just a quick note on the sailors. You might be tempted to think that these men are just innocent bystanders. They are suffering on account of Jonah's sin. And to an extent, yes, they are being caught up in the discipline that God is pouring out on Jonah. But these men were just as deserving of God's wrath as Jonah. In fact, these men were unbelievers. They were idolaters who had rejected the one true God. They were sinners. And as Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. God would have been perfectly righteous in taking the lives of those men. So the sailors question Jonah, trying to draw out the reason why his God is punishing him. And Jonah's answer terrifies them. Far from this simply being the case of a man angering his local deity, Jonah testifies that his God is indeed the only true God. And how he describes God is insightful. He says that his God is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It's not exactly what these heathen sailors want to hear. This was the way of describing Yahweh to the heathen, the God of heaven. In contrast to their local deities that they served, limited in power and geography, this God was the God of heaven itself, limitless in his power and reach. The heaven from which this terrible wind had been thrown. More than that, he is the creator of the sea which right now was raging and threatening to snuff out the lives of all these men. The heaven, sea, and the dry land. That just about covers everything, doesn't it? And their reaction is great fear. Jonah had told them, we see in verse 10, that he was fleeing from this God. But now they knew that this was not a God that could be fled from. This was a God in pursuit. And even they realized the foolishness of Jonah's flight. So verse 11 continues, so they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become quiet for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So he said to them, lift me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become quiet for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to dry land. But they could not, for the sea was becoming increasingly stormy against them. This severe discipline of God is reaching its culmination. The sailors ask Jonah what they must do to him, and he replies that the only way for them to be saved is for him to die. Now, this doesn't seem to be a humble, self-sacrificial repentance from Jonah. In fact, he is still so resistant to God's will for him to preach to the Ninevites that he would rather die than obey God. However, verse 13 shows that these men had more compassion for Jonah than he had for the Ninevites. They rowed desperately for the land, but the storm was getting worse and they were unable to return. God would exact his discipline on his wayward servant, and there was nothing they could do about it. Finally, the men give in. And in verse 14, we see them pray to Yahweh. And they say, "Ah, O Yahweh, we earnestly pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Yahweh, as you have pleased, you have done." That's some good theology right there from unbelievers. There's no indication that Jonah had even prayed to God yet, as the captain had exhorted him to do. These heathen sailors have come to realize that God is sovereign and is doing just as he pleases, and that their lives are completely in his hands. These sailors and Jonah are on the brink of death, and God is perfectly justified in doing it. But isn't it the case that God's compassion, his grace and mercy are most seen and understood by those who realize that they justly stand condemned before him? And so severe discipline is followed by sovereign deliverance. Our third point, verse 15. So they lifted Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stood still from its raging. Then the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here we see God showing his compassion on first the sailors and then on Jonah himself. The men throw Jonah into sea, and just as quickly as the storm had started, does it end. God is displaying his awesome, sovereign power over the sea to calm it and save the lives of those sailors. And when the sailors see this amazing display, what's their reaction? Well, it's similar to when the storm started. It's fear. But now, unlike the fear they felt in the storm and the uncertainty of their fate, this fear is different. Even though it's completely calm, these men are probably more fearful than before, because they've now seen a glimpse of who they're dealing with. And this leads them to offer a sacrifice and to make vows. The question many ask here is whether this is true conversion on the part of the sailors, or is this them just adding God to their long list of gods and deities, sacrificing to him just as they do for others? I would lean more towards this being a sign of true faith, but we cannot say that for sure. What we can say is that God has shown his mercy and compassion to undeserving heathen sinners. It's a foretaste of his plan for the Ninevites. Remember, Jonah is about God and him revealing his compassionate heart. And for us here today, this reminds us of God's great compassion that he showed to us in our sinful rebellion. And we must pray for that same compassion of God to be shown to all stubbornly disobedient sinners, because that's God's heart. He's compassionate. So, God saves these heathen sailors, but also sovereignly delivers Jonah. Verse 17. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Just as God had appointed a wind and a raging sea to be Jonah's discipline, here God appoints a great fish to be his salvation. Now, throughout history, many suggestions have been made about what exactly swallowed Jonah, ranging from whales to perhaps even extinct sea creatures large enough to swallow a man. In fact, there have been cases of people being swallowed by whales as recently as 2022. And in that case, living to tell the tale. The Hebrew term used here is a generic term used to describe various kinds of sea creatures. And so our English translations are accurate in simply translating it to great fish. That's what they say. But we shouldn't be distracted by trying to defend this clearly miraculous event. This fish was appointed by God for this very purpose. Just as easily as God could create all fish from nothing, so too could he prepare and appoint a fish for the purpose of saving Jonah from certain death. The point here is that Jonah deserved to die, but God once again shows his compassion by sovereignly delivering him from death. So, verse 17 says that he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. God's compassion revealed through his sovereign deliverance. This then leads us to our final point this morning, which is Jonah's salvation psalm, which we find in chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 is a chapter deserving of a sermon in itself. But for the sake of time and the focus of our study, I want to just pick out the main themes that we can draw from it. Remember how the captain had exhorted Jonah to pray to his God? And we didn't even get any indication that he did that before being thrown into the sea. Yet now, when Jonah is literally at his lowest, he's sinking to the bottom of the Mediterranean, he has the sense to pray to God. And his prayer teaches us three valuable lessons about God that display his compassion. First, God hears our humble prayers. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. You heard me. Now, whether Jonah is recounting his prayer while he was sinking or after he had been saved by the fish, we can't be sure. But Jonah is admitting that he was in the depths of distress. He was in the belly of Sheol, the Hebrew term referring to the grave. And he had no hope except to turn to his God. The personal pronoun, his God, in verse 1, shows that Jonah is indeed a believer, if only a stubborn, hard-hearted one. Now, finally, he seems to remember the words of Psalm 139, verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. In the stinking darkness of a great fish's belly, Jonah cries to God, and God answers him. You see, no matter the depths of your distress or sin, God is attentive to humble prayers. Secondly, Jonah's salvation psalm teaches us that God controls our difficult circumstances. It continues, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current surrounded me. All your breakers and waves passed over me. So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to my very soul. The great deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. Jonah fully acknowledges that God is the one who brought about the severe discipline. The poetic language paints a picture of complete helplessness on Jonah's part, yet complete control on God's part. Note how in verse 3 he says, your breakers and waves passed over me. He acknowledges the source of his suffering. Jonah can look back now at the storm, the casting of the lots, the sailors throwing him into the sea, his descending into the depths, and then suddenly being swallowed by a great fish. He can look at all of these circumstances and see God's sovereign hand in it. It's a valuable lesson for us to remember as well. Every circumstance we face has behind it the sovereign hand of God. And if we are his children, those circumstances may be painful. They may be him chastening us to cleanse us of sin. But if we have the right view of God, we can know that it comes from a compassionate God who chastens us to restore us. Even in Jonah's description of his punishment, we see twice how he has a hope of salvation. Verse 4, "So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." Verse 6, "I went down to the base of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But you have brought my life from the pit, O Yahweh my God." The holy temple in verse 4 is a reference to the presence of God. Jonah yearns for the presence of God from which he had fled in chapter 1. And it is only God who can bring up his life from the pit. So in this prayer, we've seen how God hears our humble prayers. He controls our difficult circumstances. And finally, he saves sinners. God saves sinners. Verse 7, "While my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh. And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their loving kindness. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh." Then Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. When Jonah was at his weakest, as the breath in his lungs was running out, and the pressure of the seawater squeezed the life out of him, God sovereignly saved him. God's compassion is most astonishing when it comes to helpless, rebellious sinners. All these circumstances have culminated in this profound proclamation by Jonah in verse 9. And it's indeed the very heart, the climax of the book of Jonah. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Heathen sinners cannot save themselves. Stubborn believers cannot save themselves. And more than that, we cannot decide who deserves salvation. God does. Salvation belongs to him. This is a lesson that Jonah would need to remember as God would commission him once again to preach to the Ninevites in chapter 3. God saves sinners. That's what he does. That's who he is. Salvation belongs to no one else but God. Not to Jonah, not to us, not to anyone else but the sovereign, compassionate, only true God that we serve. But more on that next week. So, as we conclude, we have seen how the first two chapters of Jonah teach us about God and his compassionate character. How his compassion is displayed against the backdrop of stubborn disobedience. How it often comes about after severe discipline. And it's displayed through sovereign deliverance. And finally, it is proclaimed through Jonah's salvation psalm. I pray that Jonah's psalm would ring true in your heart as you praise God for the compassion that he showed you in salvation. And if that salvation is not yet yours, I plead with you, come to him. He hears humble prayers and he saves sinners. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Let us pray. Our sovereign, compassionate, loving God, we come to you this morning in complete dependence. We have seen from the book of Jonah that we are completely helpless in saving ourselves. Only you save. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. I pray, Lord, that we would not be like Jonah, who stubbornly disobeyed your commission to him, who did not want to see sinners saved. But you, Lord, are far above the will of men. And if you want to save, you will save. I ask, Lord, that you would give us that same heart of compassion, that we would show compassion to unbelievers, even those we may consider our enemies. I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of those who have not been saved, who are descending the depths, who are in Sheol, in the grave, in the pit, and they have not cried out to you. I pray, Lord, that they would humble themselves and pray to you, would come to you in repentance and know that you are a compassionate God who relents from evil and saves sinners. We ask this in your almighty name. Amen.